Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Psalm 104, verses 24 through 35, which begins in our church Bibles on page 503. Please stand, if you're able, as we read from the Old Testament. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable. Living things, both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works, who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountain and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Please be seated.
In the middle of September, I had the opportunity with several others here from church to be able to hike to the top of Ben Bragi in the Highlands of Scotland. And in this photo behind me, you can see a couple of my mission teammates and myself taking in the glorious view atop that climb. And while standing there amidst the blooming heather, we looked out. If you look northward, you could see the North Sea all out in front of us. But northward, there was an amazing castle. And then as you turn southern, your southern view here is what you see right here. All we could see, as far as the eye could see, was golden fields of grain and pastures loaded with piles and piles of sheep. Its beauty was only rivaled by the coastline sprinkled with firths. That's inlets of water from the North Sea. And the warm sun was on our faces, along with the chilly Scottish breeze, and we watched this powerful light break through the rain clouds. And for a while, I stood there, not just catching my breath after the climb, but with a prayer of praise and thanksgiving and moments of just mental silence, soaking it all in. What could I really say to a God that had made all of this for his and for my enjoyment? Now, each of us has had moments like this in our life. And today, as we begin this series entitled The Way of Thanksgiving, we're here to look at Psalm 104 and the role that creation plays in our thankfulness. Now, much could be said to introduce this psalm that is called The Brightest Star in the Galaxy of the Psalter. But one thing will be clear as we go through this text today. The observation of creation leads us somewhere. The observation of creation leads us somewhere. So if you go ahead and open up a Bible around you or your Bible to Psalm 104, we're going to be looking at the entirety of the text rather than just a small portion that's printed in your bulletin. And we're going to see first off here, point number one, from creation to the great creator. We look at verses 1 to 9. From the opening words of this psalm, we're hit with these words, O Lord, my God, you are very great. And in some sense, the majority of what follows in this passage is an illustration of God's greatness. Now, if you just stopped with God's creative acts that are described here in verses 1 to 4, there is enough to support that exclamation of a great creator. But we see this word, light. That is the thing that which is vital to life. But light is but a garment on this great God. The vast heavens were stretched out by this great creator as a mere tent. And the imagery used here in this text, if you look down at it, reveals that he is totally involved with his created world, yet he is entirely separate and above it. And that all things he has created, whether it be clouds or wind or messengers, that is angels, are at his service and at his bidding. He is great. He is very great. Then in verses 5 to 9, we see the past tense used as it references him bringing about nature, creating this world. In verses 10 to 18, we see him talking about the earth. Follow along here. Then we see in verses 19 to 23, him talking about the heavens being created. Then he pauses momentarily because he can't keep it in anymore for a bit of praise in verse 24. And then in verse 25, he gets in talking about the ocean. And he says, there are things innumerable, living things, small and great. Oceanographer David Gallo notes that we've explored less than 10% of this planet, perhaps less than 5%. And that there are astonishing things that lurk down in the bottom of the most depths of the ocean. This is what he goes on to say. There are underwater waterfalls. That is an underwater waterfall that is 5 times higher than Angel Falls. There are lakes at the bottom of the sea. Some are 300 feet deep with animals that only live in that lake. They do not leave that lake to join the ocean above them. On the seafloor, there are mountain ranges with thousands of valleys wider and deeper than the Grand Canyon. 297 new species were discovered living on a single column of volcanic rock. And what's amazing, this past year, over 100 new marine species were discovered in just the Philippines. With new technology getting better and better, we're able to go deeper and deeper to discover the depths of the ocean. And it's amazing some of the creatures that they find. You've seen some of those pictures. And I imagine God saying, I've been enjoying this little piece of art for thousands upon thousands of years, long before any of you ever thought it existed. But from the depths of the sea, we turn our eyes upward to the starry sky and listen to Isaiah's words here. He says, lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. It is he who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, the greatness of his might. And because he is strong in power, not one of them is missing. And if Isaiah were so stunned by the greatness and power of God to create and name and sustain every star in the heavens that he could see, imagine what his worship would be like today with our technology. He would learn that he is seeing just a small part of our galaxy with its 100 billion stars, and that beyond our galaxy, there are over 1 million other galaxies to be enjoyed. This creation and these amazing details are garments, mere garments on which the Creator clothes himself. Psalm 19 says, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. You see, creation testifies to us about God. So essentially what we have here is this. If the size and complexity of creation is this amazing, if it's this great, imagine the Creator. Close your eyes for just a moment. I'm not going to play a trick on you, really. Just close your eyes for just a moment and imagine your perfect sunset or sunrise. Take just a moment to do that. Here's the thing. It doesn't even compare to probably some of the worst sunsets you have ever seen. We just can't begin to start doing it, right? We can kind of mush up some colors and some things, but it is nothing in comparison to what God does every day around this world. It's beautiful. So the psalmist says this, I cannot stop with just creation because creation sends me somewhere. You see, there's people all over the world that have almost religious experiences studying and looking at creation, but they stop with just the created. God means for us to be awed by this creation. But the observation of creation leads us somewhere. That is this, to see his greatness. He means for us to see his grandeur and his majesty and his splendor and his beauty and say, I cannot imagine what God must be like himself. Because these things that we see around here are just the backside of his glory seen through a glass darkly. But secondly, we see from creation to the sovereign provider. And we see this in verses 10 to 30. Notice that in verse 10, the psalmist switches from past tense to the present tense. This shows us that God's current and present active involvement here in creation. There's no room for deism. That is, that God just set the world in motion and he backs away. Or there's no room for an evolutionary process in which God steps back and just watches these things take place. Colossians 1 tells us that for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You see, if Christ were not actively involved in the earth right now in holding things together, all of our atoms would just explode and fly apart. But he is actively involved in this world right now. Just let your eyes scroll down over the words of this passage. In fact, like the flowing stream that we see here described. Let's go down, starting in verse 10. God makes the water to flow down from the mountains and through the valleys on its way to the sea. And we see the thirst of beasts being quenched and trees that God has created giving homes and resting places for birds to stop and sing. We see grass and crops growing to provide for both man and beast. We see rocks and crevices of mountains never explored except by the goats and badgers that live there. Then look at verses 27 and 28. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. He is sovereignly providing for his creation. Then in verses 29 to 30, all of creation is utterly dependent upon him. Look at verse 29. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. And when you take away their breath, they die and they return to dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created and you renew the face of the ground. You see this? His hand is in it. It's all up in it. But think about this further. Do you remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples in Matthew chapter 6 and in Luke 12? He said, look guys, look at the birds of the air. They don't have any clothes, nor do they have any barns in which to store their food for the winter. Yet they are cared for and each one of their needs is supplied. Then Jesus asks this almost comical question. Don't you think that you are more important than the birds? And he continues to go on and teach them about God's intricate care for them. So Jesus uses the birds, he uses creation here and draws our attention and the disciples' attention to them. And then from creation draws a line back to us to reinforce his care and provision for us. We cannot pass over this too quickly because there are many here within this congregation that are laden with worry and anxiety. And the psalmist says, look at creation and let that look at creation push you into his protective and providing arms. Isaiah tells us this, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. Do we trust him? But don't miss this, though. He doesn't just provide for our needs, for our necessity. Look at verses 14 to 15. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and for the plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. You see, God sufficiently and graciously provides for us these ordinary needs of life. But by his goodness and his kindness, he deals even more bountifully by providing wine and oil. These aren't needs, but they are things for which we can enjoy. Do you see this? Not just giving us our needs, but grace upon grace. What kindness in his sovereign provision. You see, his sovereign provision is coupled with great wisdom and order. Look down at verses 19 to 20. He made the moon to mark the seasons, the sun to know the time for its setting. You make darkness, and it is night, when all the beasts of the forest creep about. Then down in verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom, you have made them all. This universe is simply a masterpiece of wisdom and order. Look around at this room. Look beside you. Look across from you. The creativity and diversity of which we are a part. Aren't you glad we all don't look like me? I mean, further, think of the human brain or the eye. Who can fathom the mystery and wisdom of these created things? Dr. Wernher von Braun, he's the scientist that helped our nation launch its space program, once wrote these words. One cannot be exposed to the law and order of the universe without concluding that there must be design and purpose behind it all. The better we understand the intricacies of the universe and all that it harbors, the more reason we have to marvel at the inherent design upon which it is based. He concluded that all of this pointed to a marvelous creator, and it was the law and order of the universe that he saw God's handiwork. You see, the world is full of this wisdom. Think of microscopic diatoms. There's 10,000 known species. And if you took a teaspoon of water from Mr. B's pond, there would be a million of these tiny invisible plants in this spoonful. They're making tons of oxygen so the animals that live in that water can breathe. They're just hanging out, glorifying God, doing what they were created to do. And you see the psalmist here noting how that created order works in this process. You know, I love listening to children pray. They truly do say some of the most profound things, like, "Thank you for the grass." But unfortunately, we as adults believe the lie that we have spiritually progressed past such childish prayers. But it actually is a wonderful experience when we're given a moment where we don't take anything for granted. Like we looked at the earth as though it were created just yesterday. How we would marvel if we took just a few moments to become like a child again. It might be one of the wisest things we've ever done. So the observation of creation leads us somewhere, to the great creator and to the sovereign provider. But finally, it leads us from creation to the cross. And some of you are thinking, how does this come into play? I don't see anything like that in this text. Look down at verse 35. "Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more." What? Is this a translation error? Did somebody just insert this verse in? Where does this come into play? For 34 verses, we've been talking about nature and creation and trees and water and beauty and rocks and all of these things. And then out of nowhere, we see this about sinners. This is the point. The psalmist says that God's creation of us establishes within each of us an obligation to him. We are accountable to him since he is the creator. So if God made me, and he did, I am accountable to him. And what is one of the things that I'm obligated to do? We sang it this morning. I think it was the third song. "You created me to praise you." Praise him for his greatness. Praise him for his sovereign provision. Creation cries out to each of us to acknowledge the creator. But we miss that, don't we? We look at creation and our breath is taken away, but not in praise to the one who made it. Romans 1 says it plainly, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, whom by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." From a biblical perspective and from this passage, it tells us that there is no such thing as an atheist. Everyone knows within themselves that there is a God. The text goes on and tells us that because of creation, look at verse 21. "Although we knew God, we did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. but became futile in our thinking, and our foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, we became fools, and we exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. You see this? This is us. We've worshipped ourselves, and we've worshipped creation instead of him. And because of our sin and shame, we have refused to acknowledge him as creator. We hide from him or deny him, just like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. My sin separates me from God and causes me to run from him. And I think that if I deny him, that if I refuse his existence, that I'm no longer accountable to him. This is all a lie, because creation shouts, there is a God. But not just that there is a God. As Jonathan Edwards, preacher, philosopher, and theologian says, he says this, he is a God that is gracious to us and in pursuit of us. His glory and greatness is revealed in creation, as we've seen. But that's just a portion of his glory and greatness. It is greater revealed through his mercy to us. You see, when Moses asked to see God's glory, what did he show him? His mercy. He said, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I am the Lord God, compassionate and full of loving kindness. But how do we really see that in creation? Back in Genesis, we see Adam and Eve and their sin. And because of that sin, it immediately changed them and the created world. So now, instead of perfection, we see brokenness around us. We have disease. We can go down the list of things. But this world is not what it used to be. But it is still glorious. Andrew Peterson says, don't you ever wonder why, in spite of all that's wrong here, there's still so much that goes so right and beauty abounds? So when we see the sunset or the ocean and we say it's glorious, that glory and that beauty is a taste of the beauty of God. And why would he reveal himself to us in such beauty except to draw us to himself in repentance? It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It's God reaching toward us through the means of creation. It's not a static or passive display that he has here. He doesn't say to you, do this or do that, and then I'll reward you. He reaches toward us. He acts toward us. He created this glorious earth. And then he came to earth as a man, living a perfect life that I could never live and dying the death that I should have died. And he reminds us of his loving kindness and mercy every day through creation. It's the very reason why Psalm 104 was sung by Jewish people during the Day of Atonement. This was the day of the year when the high priest would make a sacrifice for the sins of the people. He would go into the Holy of Holies, and that's the place of God's presence, and he would place the blood sacrifice on the mercy seat, and the sins of the people would then be covered because of this action. When the high priest did this, the sins were forgiven. So it was on this day that the people felt an amazing closeness with God. The barrier that was between God and man, their sin, was taken down. It was broken down. And a great creator and sovereign provider is the only God that could provide such a remedy for the problem that mankind had. In this light, this psalm and creation in general were like a reminder. They were a landmarker or an Ebenezer of the God that they served and his power to save. We sing the song, he is mighty to save. How's he able to do that? Because he created everything. He's powerful enough to do that. He can save us. And he did it through the glorious cross of Jesus Christ. You see, creation draws us into this grace. It helps us to see this great and mighty, but not distant, God and King. Are you in relationship with him? The observation of creation leads us somewhere. It helps us to see the great creator, the sovereign provider, and the glorious cross. So what then should be our response? And we close with these three things. Our first response should be that of thankful worship. Check out verses 33 to 34. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. The only boundary that the psalmist places on his praise of God is death. He said, as long as I live here on earth, I will praise the Lord. I will praise him. I will sing praises. And then he says, may my meditation, what's that meditation? It's his meditation upon creation. He said, may it be pleasing to you. Not because creation is the end. It doesn't stop with creation, but may my meditation on creation be pleasing to you because it leads me to worship you. It leads me to rejoice in the Lord, it says. Kent Hughes says this, the height of devotion is reached when reverence and contemplation produce passionate worship, which in turn breaks forth in thanksgiving and praise and word and song. So let's get really practical here. As we look at this text, we see these words, he and you. Did you note that? Look down at the text. So the psalmist isn't just singing praise to God. He is praising God while he talks to other people. So our praise is not just directed upward, but our praise is directed upward through other people as well. And we are drawing other people and we're saying, hey, do you see what God did? And we push them to worship. This is the picture here. Deuteronomy 6 says, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. What does that look like, really? For me personally, it's easiest when I'm out in creation. When I can be taking a walk with my boys through the woods and say, whoa, look at the amazing color that surrounds us. As we look out now, we're at the peak right here in Richmond. Or if I can take them on a bike ride down to Robius Landing through the woods and we can just sit by the river for just a few moments. And I don't just say, guys, look how beautiful this is. I say, look how beautiful this is. Isn't it amazing that God gave us this to enjoy? Look at his creativity and the colors of this tree. And the variety. In that light, we are pushing other people to praise him. We're lifting their head upward through creation. So if you're overwhelmed, if you're depressed, if you find yourself really angry or anxious, take a walk. You say, well, I don't have time to do that. No, you don't have time to not do it. Take a walk. Sit on a park bench and let creation do what it's meant to do, drive you to the arms of Jesus. You say, well, I work in the city. I can't do that. Oh, you have an even better opportunity. Because what is it that God breathed life into? Mankind. What is it that he said is very good? Mankind. So if you work in the city, it's better than actual creation and trees and things like that because you get to see humanity. And you can look at the faces of that creation and say, wow, God. And it's that vision of creation that drives us to him, that helps us to remember who we are in these circumstances of confusion or anger or anxiety or depression. Creation pushes us there. And it leads us to thankful worship. And as the author of Hebrews states, our sacrifices of praise that are offered to God are well-pleasing to him if they are offered to him through Christ. So thankful worship. But secondly, care for creation. So much could be said about this, and I've talked about this elsewhere and even from this pulpit, but this world has been given to us, and we do, as humanity, have dominion. But that does not mean that we can and should do whatever we want to this place. Since this earth leads us somewhere, and we know where, we've been talking about it all morning, we as Christ followers should play a great role in protecting this planet. Even cats. I'm sorry to say that, but yes, even cats. You see, we use the resources that he has given us, but we use them responsibly. This is why I love landscaping so much. I mean, just think of the beauty that you can do as you landscape. Don't get me started, okay? Actually, better than this. This past week, we had the opportunity to rejoice that our containers of medical supplies made it safely to Moyo, Uganda, where the work that people have been doing here in the Richmond area is actually able to give longer life to God's created beings. Awesome. Care for creation. Thirdly, creative action. It's an understatement to say that God is creative. But we are created in his image, and a part of that is that we have been given creativity. Each of us longs for creativity. We want to enhance it in ourselves, and we love it when we see creativity flow out of others. And over the last 15 years or so, we have seen a growing awareness, particularly within the Christian community, to focus on the arts and their value in society. And I think it actually has a great deal to do with the resurgence of the Reformed tradition that has always placed great value on beauty and creativity. That is, all truth is God's truth. That's why we have classes here at Stony Point Church like God and the Arts. And that's why classes like that are so valuable. So whether it is writing or drawing or painting or singing or playing an instrument or photography or woodwork or jewelry making or gastronomy, whatever it is, the list goes on and on. But a look at that creation, of God's creation, pushes us to creative action. And our creative action speaks to and of the Creator God. Do you see this? I want to close today with a little bit from an article that I read this week by Jennifer Trafton entitled Caring for God's Art. And if you want to follow along, it'll be printed on the wall behind me here. It says this, I believe that at the end of our journey, there will be a magnificent moment of joyful, humble surprise at what the Maker makes of our making. Until then, we paint trees and we plant them in praise and in anticipation. Somehow, my own creativity is a way of joining in that chorus of created exuberance, answering back to God, yes, amen, so be it. The things that God has made matter. The things that we do here, the things we make, matter. The true and good and beautiful work of our hands will, I believe, become part of God's art in ways we cannot imagine now. A love for God's creation, a fervent hope in his new creation, and an impulse toward creativity all go hand in hand. I cannot wait to see what childlike, impish gleam of humor in God's imagination produced the duckbill platypus, the leafy sea dragon, and the star-nosed mole. I cannot wait to build new kinds of beauty with him in a world of infinite innovation. For the earth and everything in it, thank you, Lord. Let's pray together. From all that dwell below the skies, let the Creator's praise arise. Let the Redeemer's name be sung through every land by every tongue. For your glory we pray. Amen.